All right, Matthew chapter 5. I just have one verse for you here for the first. Matthew 5, go down to verse 16. And you'll see where this is going here in just a little bit. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that you may that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, Matthew chapter 6. And I'll be able to repeat this probably very well along with me, but verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." But I call your attention to, "Therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven." Let's pray. Now, Lord, we come to you this morning, and down here, at least in this country, it's set aside as Father's Day. I pray that you might help us to be able to spring off that idea here for a little while this morning. We only want to give glory to Thee, and Lord, honor Your Son, Jesus Christ, that's a Savior of the world who died to save our souls. I pray You'd please bless here this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know how this goes with me. On Father's Day, or for that matter, any other holiday, I still feel obliged to preach what the Lord directs me to preach. And so sometimes that works out where the theme of the day, as far as the world's concerned, Valentine's Day, Mother's Day, Father's Day, even Christmas, doesn't always work out to be the kind of sermon you get. Obviously, today's Father's Day, and much could be said about, you know, the human elements of fatherhood, and all those things are covered in the Bible and should be preached and have been and will be. But the emphasis today for us, for me, is the spiritual element of it. And I want to, in particular, focus on God as a Father today. I don't know if you realize it or not. There's some of this I didn't realize because I hadn't put it together quite this way before. But the word father or fathers shows up some 1,500 times in the Bible. I mean, there are a bunch of fathers in the Word of God. You have, of course, the fathers in all of those genealogies that we dread reading so much. And all the begets and begots and all those sort of things. You have priests that are considered fathers. You have kings that are considered fathers. You have fathers that are fathers, and even a couple of mothers that are fathers. I'm just kidding about that. That's in the Greek, okay? But my point here this morning is that here you have in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, that's the first occurrence of God in the New Testament being referred as anybody's father. And then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, the so-called Lord's Prayer, they say, "Our Father which art in heaven." And that reminds me to say that men take a lot for granted, you know that? When you stop and consider that the Our Father, as the Catholics call it, or the Lord's Prayer, has been repeated for all these years, standard among those that might have grown up Lutheran or those that grew up Catholic, frankly, most Protestant denominations, "Our Father which art in heaven," right? I have to say that I grew up Southern Baptist, and we memorized the Lord's Prayer as well. When on TV, you know, somebody wants to pretend to be spiritual, then they break into prayer, and it's always, "Our Father which art in heaven," right? I even recall Barney Fife. Barney was, they were trying to keep Barney from singing because he sung terrible. And Andy looked down Barney's throat and said, "Oh man, you got to stop singing." He said, "Because there's this thing hanging down your throat, it's going to kill you," something like that. And so Barney gets all the word and goes to the doctor. He comes back to Annie. He says, "Oh no, I can still sing. That's a uvula. I went to the doctor." He said, "All God's children have a uvula." There's Barney dictating a theology to us that we're all God's children. Right? You say, "Where's this going, Brother Stevens?" Well, you'll find out soon. But the idea is that we have been ingrained, it's been programmed into us, that God is man's spiritual father. And there's some danger in that, because most people apparently don't know John 8:44, "You're of your father, the devil." and the lust of your father you'll do, right? Now, I know that most believers have a much better handle on that than lost folks, and as far as lost religious philosophers and stuff like that, that are always talking about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man and such, but believers have a better handle on it. We know that Adam was made in the image of God, and actually Luke chapter 3 says that Adam was the Son of God. Now, that works fine, but then Adam fell. And so Christ, who is God's image, had to come to this world to die for our sins to restore us in the image of God. And so, once again, as spiritually you're able to be a child of God if you have God as your Father, if you've been born again and such. But, you know, along that line with believers understanding it, I want to just say that believers also get a little flippant with it. They take it a little bit lightly. They take it for granted. After all, salvation, we try to make it simple. We know that salvation is as simple as walking through a door, right? I am the door, by me if any man enter in. We know that getting saved is as simple as answering the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, right? We know it's as simple as taking a drink of water, right? I am the water of life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. All those things. It is simple. We're supposed to keep it simple. Paul prayed and said, listen, I fear lest by any means as Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. And so we try to keep it simple because it is simple. Brother, you can get saved laying on your select comfort mattress with a masseuse rubbing your feet and a cold pack over your eyes. You can get saved from hell under those circumstances because all it takes is somebody to believe, right? You can get saved with your, you know, sitting on a beach chair in the Bahamas with your feet in the surf because you can get saved by faith in Christ anywhere. And so that being established, that's all good, but it's also easy to forget the precariousness of where you were before you got saved. You know, if you had been snatched off the streets of Minneapolis by somebody, some gang members that mistook you for somebody else maybe, or maybe they didn't mistake you for somebody else, who knows, take you up to the IDS tower and two of those strong men hang you out over the edge of the IDS tower from the top, and they release you. And as you start down, of course, you're screaming and feel the pull of gravity on you. You know you're good as dead. But somebody up, you know, just a story or two from the top, some very strong man reaches out and grabs your pant leg and manages to hold himself in, you know, into the window as he grabs you and pulls you back up into the window. I guarantee you, you would never forget that experience. You would have PTSD for the rest of your life. Every time you closed your eyes, you'd feel that gravity pull as those men released your legs, right? Fact of the matter is, most of us should have PTSD for just how close we came to going to hell, probably multiple times. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, you got in by the skin of your teeth. I mean by that you were one heartbeat away. You were one breath away. You were one moron on the freeway away from dying and going to hell. You were one banana slip, banana peel, in just the right spot that hit your head on the right corner of the right place, and you were in hell. So, happy Father's Day. But, I don't want to talk about you this morning. I'd like to talk about Abba Father. I'd like to talk about your God. And the whole thesis of this is going to be a different kind of sermon, not points as I normally do. This is more of a survey, I guess, of something. Because I want to drive home something. And it's not to be taken lightly that God is your Father. And that there was a day that you were a child of the devil. And all that time you had flirted with disaster. Every night you went asleep, there's no reason that you should have wakened if the Lord hadn't awakened you. And you could have just as easily woken up in hell as the next morning. And how many opportunities was there for the devil to kill you, but the Lord didn't let him? I want to impress upon you this morning just how close you came, just how precarious was your situation. And you're talking to somebody here that got saved at 10. So, I mean, I could have gone to hell before I was 10, that's for sure. But still, I've been saved for a long time, and I still have thoughts at times of just how close I must have come sometimes to dying and going to hell. Now, from the beginning, the issue of God's fatherhood was an issue. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the beginning, there were these angelic creatures called the sons of God. And those creatures, along with the devil, fell when they rebelled. I'm not going to go into all that. Don't have time for all of that this morning. But as you well know, by the time you get to Genesis 6, those fallen sons of God were causing a bunch of trouble down here on this earth. In fact, that was the reason why Noah and the earth was destroyed in Noah's day, if you recall right. In that process of things, prior to Noah, of course, God created Adam out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And the Bible says again in Luke chapter 3 that Adam was the son of God. The problem is that Adam was given some orders and told that in the day that he ate of that tree, he would surely die. And he did eat of that tree, and he did surely die. Spiritually, he died that day. He died physically many years after, but he died that day. And he lost the image of God, because the Bible then says that he started bearing children in his own image. He was no longer properly the Son of God. God was not his father anymore. In fact, the devil became his father. Spiritually, he gave birth to children. His wife gave birth to children. Each child after that point is born spiritually wrong. With the exception of Jesus Christ, every child brought into this world is born in Adam. They don't have the image of God anymore. There's leftover. There is some stuff left over, but as far as having the image of God, as far as being the Son of God, as far as having God as their Father, that's not true. They're born with a fallen image. They're born with a sin nature. They're born wrong as far as their birth is concerned. The physical birth is not sufficient. There's still need of a spiritual birth, and it's not administered by baptism. But they're not the sons of God. And so you have all these fathers, 1,500 times, mentioned throughout the Bible, and they're mentioned throughout the Old Testament. I wonder, since Adam fell from being a son of God and from God being his father, I wonder how long you'd have to read the Bible. I wonder how deep you'd have to read the Bible before you found again where God was restored to being the father of man, where men were, that he was the father of the sons of God. I wonder how far you'd have to read. Well, it turns out you have to read a long time. It didn't turn around immediately. You shouldn't take it for granted. It's real easy to get saved. You put your faith and trust in Christ. You know what you are. You know what Jesus Christ did. Like I said, you can get saved anywhere. You shouldn't take it for granted. For instance, I'll tell you this. The next place you'd have to go to find a place where God was called any singular man's father was all the way over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to have you turn over there. Just like I said, you're going to need to keep a Bible handy for just a little bit here. 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is the next spot where God mentions being the father of a man. You'll find yourself here in the context with David, trying to build the Lord a house. The Lord says, no, you've been a bloody man. I'll build you a house, but I'm not going to let you build it. I'll let your son build it, but I'm going to build you one. But along the way, this is what he said, verse 12, 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. This is talking to David now. So David, when you get old and sleep with your fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. So, you see in this, you see Solomon. Now, if you read carefully, you also see eventually Jesus Christ in this. Verse 13, he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 14, I will be his father. Folks, all the way from Genesis 1 and Genesis 3, rather, to this point is the first time God calls himself any man's father. And I should just point out, that's not me. Not yet in the Bible. That's Solomon primarily, and then further on out, that's Jesus Christ. But he said, I'll be his father, and certainly he was a Jesus Christ's father, and I assume he was Solomon's father, but that's not me. I'm not even a Jew. Right? Go down to verse 14. I'll be his father. He shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. That's Solomon. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house, David's house, and thy kingdom, David's kingdom, shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So you primarily see that in Solomon, and then beyond Solomon, deeper, further in the future, that's Jesus Christ. So that's the next time anybody even, I mean, you're all the way now to 2 Samuel before God says, I'm anybody's father. Now, I'm not going to have you turn there because I can reach it much faster, I think. I'm going to read you Hosea chapter 11, so just hang tight. Now listen, when Israel was a child, God speaking, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. He said, you know the Lord called Israel out of Egypt. And he said, Israel's my son, Israel's my child. And so there he says, okay, Israel's my son. Take your Bible, turn to Psalms. Psalms 89. Now just hang in there, stay aboard my train of thought, and hopefully we'll come out here with something maybe that'll encourage you. Psalms 89. Psalms chapter 89. Remember, we're searching the Bible now. I mean, Adam fell from being the son of God because he lost his image. And from that point on, he was not properly speaking the way he had been the son of God. So we're now searching for the next time the Lord starts talking about having sons, mortal sons, people that are the sons of God. And we found a place there where that's Solomon, okay, and we certainly see Jesus Christ. We see it as Israel, but then you're not Israel, are you? Boy, there should have been an answer with that, because I've taught a lot about that lately. You are not Israel. You're not Israel. He says, Israel's my son, but you're not Israel. So you still have a problem. Look in Psalm 89 and go down to verse 20, where he says, I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. He's establishing the sure mercies of David, God with David. And verse 26, he shall cry unto me, thou art my father. That's David crying to God, thou art my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. So there God acknowledges not only Solomon and not only Israel, but that David will be able to call upon God as his father, and God will answer. But I'm not David. I mean, I'm looking here for a promise for me. I mean, it's been since Genesis 3. You were in Psalm 89 now, and chronologically, there's been a lot of time passed, and still you haven't been told how you can be a son of God. We're all of British and Germanic and Italian and French and Slavic and Scandinavian stock here. I mean, there's Negroes here, there's Slavics here, there's natives here. We are all of Gentile abstraction. That's not quite the word I wanted, I think, but abstraction. But here we are, all of us, Germans and Swedes and Italians and French and all those things, and here we are in Psalms 89, and so far there's been no indication that God's our Father. I'm getting a little nervous here. It's been a long time since Genesis 3. No? So, next stop, take your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Oh, we sang this at Christmas. We like this passage. We can probably quote most of it. Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Verse 6. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Wonder what government. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. There he is, the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. If I can just apply that to me. The Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David. Uh-oh. It's David's throne. He's talking to Jews. He says, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent word unto Jacob. Oh, man. This is a promise to Jacob. It's a promise about David's throne. I'm still without a spiritual father because that's not me. As far as I know, there's no Jewish blood in me. Just a dirty dog Gentile. Some people like to have a little German Jewish blood in there. I don't think I have any. So, here we are, Isaiah 9. Look over to Isaiah 64. I'm seeking a place, the next place, where God affirms that I can be restored to His sonship, where He's my Father and I'm His Son. And I'm getting a little nervous because we're all the way over into the middle of the prophets now. We're now over into Isaiah 64. Isaiah chapter 64, go down to verse 8. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. There we go. We are the clay, and Thou art potter. We all are the work of Thine hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech Thee, we are all Thy people. Oh, good. And then it says, Thy holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised Thee, is burned up. Oh, it's talking about the Jews in Jerusalem, lamenting the tearing down of the temple. So here I am, just a Gentile, and so far there's no mention of me being restored to the sonship with God. And we're all the way over in Isaiah. Let's see if Jeremiah can help us out any. Jeremiah chapter 1. I want you to know I'm not skipping a bunch of passages. I want you to know I went to my Bible and I started looking after Adam fell for the next time there's a promise that for sure doctrinally I can apply to me that I can be a son of God. And so far we're all the way to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. You see, you shouldn't take this for granted. I know the promises and I know you know where we're going. But if you're a child of God, you trusted Christ as your Savior, you should not take it for granted. It was a thin margin that you got in on. Jeremiah 20, or rather 31. Go down to verse 9. 31:9. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel. That's still not me. I'm all the way over to Jeremiah, and it's still not me. And you know what? You can go right on through Malachi, and it's still not me. So we're now 39 books through the Old Testament. That's two-thirds of the whole Bible. And so far, there is no mention of God being my Father. As a Gentile man, there's no mention of God being my Father or me being His Son. There's no emphasis like that. I guess the Bible isn't about me after all? Because so far I've been reading through here and I've been looking for how God could be my Father. And so far, all the way through the Old Testament, there are things you can apply. I understand that. We can look in the New Testament and go back and look back and see, oh, yeah. But I mean, if you're reading the Old Testament through for the first time and looking for a way to become a child of God again after Adam lost it, you haven't found anything yet. Right? So just think about that. Two-thirds of the Bible gone. And nothing about any Gentiles being the sons of God. So you leave Malachi and you go to Matthew. And a little bit of an oversight here. That is a survey. Just think about Matthew presents the Lord Jesus Christ to Israel as their king. John the Baptist shows up in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he comes in as promised from the Old Testament and foretells of a king that's coming soon. It turns out to be 6 months behind him. And so he introduces Christ as the King of the Jews, baptizes Jesus Christ, a Jew being baptized as a Jew before the Jews, and then a handful of Romans. All this takes place in Israel. He's born of Mary and Joseph up in Bethlehem, a spit and a stone's throw from Jerusalem, but it's Israel. And the entire ministry that Jesus Christ, his entire ministry, and really for just a short period of his life, did he ever even leave Israel. He was always in Israel. He was only in Egypt for a little while before the Lord called him out of Egypt after Herod died. So his entire life is spent in Israel. Those disciples, when he calls them, at first, he won't even allow them to talk to Gentiles. He said, go to the lost children of the house of Israel only. So far, it's not looking good for me. I'm born, you know, a child of God, a child of the devil, and I'm born with a fallen nature, and I know Adam lost it, and so far I haven't been told how to get it back. And we're up in the New Testament now. You're going to the Jew first. And by the way, I'd remind you that here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and one day he starts talking about the Gentiles, and he says, you know, Lord could have spoken to a lot of people, but, and he's talking about this before the Pharisees and scribes, and he says, but the Lord dealt with Naaman the Syrian, and the Lord dealt with that woman, Gentile woman of Sarepta. And you know what they almost did? Well, you know what they tried to do? They tried to kill him for mentioning a Gentile man and a Gentile woman in the context of the gospel, in the context of God even dealing with lost people. They did their best to shove him off the brink of the cliff, and he did something, and I'd like to see it on replay one day, but where he just walks out through the midst of them. A miraculous thing. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, here you are in Matthew, and in Matthew 5, it says, he's our Father, Matthew 6, our Father which art in heaven, only, you know, the more we look at it and all those things, this is to Israel. He came to the lost children of the house of Israel, to the Jew first. And so far, I haven't been offered a promise. This is getting a little spooky now, because we're up into the midst of Jesus Christ's ministry. Those Gentiles were hated, though. Paul got arrested because the mob went crazy when he mentioned that he was sent to the Gentiles. Just the mere mention of the word Gentiles. Those Gentiles were hated. It was the furthest thing from anybody's mind that a Gentile like me and like you would get in on this thing, and that we could ever be a child of God, that we could ever call God our Father. And so that's where we stand. You go all the way through Christ's earthly life, and there you are. No Gentile is mentioned as being a son of God. And God is never mentioned as being any Gentile's father, because it's unthinkable. You, my friends, were hung out to dry. At this juncture, as far as what the Bible says, I mean, you were, your goose was cooked because you had no problem. Now, you might have taken for granted in the past, without having gone through this before, that, you know, it was just kind of a given that the Lord loved me and built this whole thing around me and would have come to save me and all those things. I'm just showing you the context here where it was a thin margin. I understand that God thought of you. I'm sure that all this was in the plans of God, but as far as mentioning it in the Bible, if you had lived in that day, you would have had no promises. No promises. So here we are. We're a good way through the New Testament now. Here is Jesus Christ about ready to die. And again, there are those brutal passages. John 8:44. You're of your father, the devil. If God's not your father, then I know who is. You're of your father, the devil. The lust of your father he'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning. You know what Paul said? He said, if you're not in Christ, you're in Adam. 1 Corinthians 15. Everyone here was born in Adam. Every baby that will be born in Adam. And unless you get in Christ, that's where you die. In Adam, as a child of the devil. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ. Are you feeling a little itchy yet? Here you are, all the way through Christ's ministry, and there are no promises that... I mean, there are promises about Gentile nations being able to come to Jerusalem and find mercy before the God of heaven, before the God of the millennium. That much is true, but as far as anybody's saying anything about you being a son of God, you being a child of God, you having a part that you now know you have a part of, nobody said that to this point. Even Jesus Christ. So here we go. We go a little deeper and then you wind up in the book of Acts. And you can thank God for Acts. You may have never thought much about Acts, but I tell you what, Acts is a wonderful book. Because what happens is the Jews continue to reject Jesus Christ. And the more they reject Jesus Christ, the more the Lord turns to the Gentiles. In fact, three separate times, Paul says, if you people won't hear, tell you what I'll do. I'll go to the Gentiles. And so what Acts does is opens up the Bible so that actually things start looking like you just might have a chance after all. And of course, John was the last person of the Gospels to write. Look in John chapter 1. You all know the passage very well. John wrote, he's not one of the synoptic Gospels. That means his Gospel stands out for a particular reason. His Gospel stands out in a particular reason because it was written later than anybody else's. And it was written from the view that the Gentiles needed to believe. And so for the first time, we get some relief here. John chapter 1 and verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not, the Jews. But as many as received him, there you are. There you are, finally. All the way through the Old Testament. All the way, really, through the three synoptic Gospels. And really, most of the way through the book of Acts before it got all straightened out. But there you are, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. And there you are. There you are. And so you go over to Romans. Go over to Romans, and you know, I don't know if you've ever studied through just how few verses there actually are like this, but with the Old Testament in view and having surveyed through it, you know, you find in that Old Testament there's no promises that you... Now, there was promises that as Gentiles, there would be some favor and mercy given to us and a certain subjection to the king of the millennium. That much is true. But as far as you being given promises to be the child of God, oh, there wasn't anything like that. But here we go. I like Romans chapter 1 because notice verse 7. To all that be in Rome, Paul's writing to the Romans. And Rome is a Gentile city, buddy. It's as Gentile as a city can be. Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. Not just the Jews' Father, but now the Romans' Father too. And you know, it's funny because it doesn't say in so many words. I didn't really notice it quite this way until this week, but Paul does this in each of the books that he writes, or at least one time, sometimes more, but often not many more. He makes sure to let the Gentiles know that they're in. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. Not just my Father, not just us Jews' Father, but you Corinthians too. Not just the Romans, but the Corinthians. Amen? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe it doesn't flip your switch. It should. Because it was a close thing. I mean, you went all the way through the Old Testament. You went through Christ's ministry. And nobody said boo about you being a child of God, about God ever being your Father. You might have found favor in some way as a Gentile amongst the Gentile nations in subjection to the king in Jerusalem. Probably would have. But as far as you being a child of God, as far as you being a bride of Christ, it's unthinkable. Stinking Gentile dogs. Who wants you in a body with anybody? What's God have to do with you? He's just your creator. You're just his offspring. But as far as being his sons, his daughters, his bride, give me a break. Unthinkable. Look in, if you will, Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Paul goes through and affirms these things at least once in each book just to make sure. I never noticed it before that he made sure that these Galatians, these Colossians, twice, these Romans knew that God to the born-again Christian, no matter what his race, no matter what his ethnicity, was our Father. Look in Galatians chapter 1, go down to verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. God's my Father. He's my Father. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm just proving something now. Ephesians 1, 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. He's our Father. He's your Father. You shouldn't take it for granted, because it was a close thing. Look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. So you went through all the Old Testament, and you were kind of hung out to dry. You couldn't find a single promise, one, that you were going to ever be a child of God, a son of God. God was ever going to be your Father. Jesus Christ comes, and it's still not really clearly spoken until you get through Acts. And then the apostle to the Gentiles steps up and says, good news, boys. You know, it's almost like the Lord did all these things with Christ, always with Israel in view, and there were tons of promises for Gentiles, but as far as Gentiles being the children of God, and that was a little bit beyond what anything was said. But just like God said one day, oh, he made the stars also. He's walking away from the work at Calvary. He goes, oh, by the way, let the Gentiles in too. They can be my sons too. It's a grand thing. Now look here. Look in just a couple more verses here. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You shouldn't take this for granted. Next time somebody prays on Little House on the Prairie, our Father which art in heaven, you can go, yeah, right. Not any of you people. And that'd be mainly true, right? Now, for us, it's true. But boy, you know, people just presume that God is their spiritual father. You shouldn't presume that. He's only your spiritual father if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that invitation for me and you, us Brits and Germans and Italians and French and, you know, Liberians and Togoans and whoever else you wanted to, the Slovakians and the Norwegians, that invitation, that open door came late. I mean, Christ was already gone. and nobody knew anything about this. Paul would get up and preach, and they tried to kill him several times because he was willing to open the door to the Gentiles. No way! You can forget that. Right? All right, Romans chapter 8. And I took my title from this passage, Romans chapter 8. And go down to verse 15, Romans 8, 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, so you're not under the law. Thank God. Right? Thank God I'm not a Jew. You know what you got? You got the best of both worlds. You got a relationship with God as a son without the law. It says in verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. It was a thin margin. You had no claims. You had no rights. You had no ground to stand before God and thump a pulpit somewhere and say, I want in because I have a right just like anybody else. You did not. You did not. Ephesians 2 said that you were a stranger from the commonwealth of Israel, that you were an alien from the covenants of promise. You were without Christ, without hope, no promises, without God in this world. And by the way, without excuse at judgment. That's where you were. That's where you were. And like I said, you take that scene where those two muscle men hang you over the edge of the IDS tower and drop you. There was a hand that came out two stories down and snatched you from an absolute certain death. You were as surely dead in hell as you could possibly be, except for Jesus Christ. Whoop! Pulled you in. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, it was a close thing. It was a close thing. I don't have much more to go, but is He your Father? Don't you just sit there and pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, as a Lutheran or Catholic, because you got baptized and because you stood up and recited a few verses, you think that you're a child of God. That's not what does it. That's not what covers it. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, as far as the Bible testifies, your first father, the devil, spiritually, wanted you in hell and was willing to do anything to keep you in hell. He was out to distract you, deceive you, bind you, and addict you so that you would be distracted and never even look at Jesus Christ. And He was happy to have you go and burn in hell forever. And but for your enemy, God the Father, who sent His Son, your enemy sent His Son to die for your sins. You're saved by your enemy, who wound up being the best friend you ever had. And that's where you sat. That's where you sat before John 1. That's where you sat before this all got sorted out in Acts, and finally they got figured out. Oh, no, the Gentiles get in just like we do. That was not a simple thing. It was not a given. I mean, you go through the Old Testament, you go through a good bit of the New Testament, and you have no promises. A lot of that stuff is written to Jews. And as far as opening it up to the Gentiles, you didn't have any promises. So you lift your eyes today to heaven and you say, Happy Father's Day. Realizing that you're the one that got all the benefits. You know? Abba, Father. It's the title of this message. Romans chapter 8, Galatians chapter 4. Abba, Father. It's not even your language. You wouldn't know what Abba even was. That's a Hebrew word. Every time you say Abraham, you're saying Abba, Father. But you were so far out that even with the Bible in your language, when you say Abba Father, you're speaking another language. This was not a given for you. It was a narrow margin. You were a hair's breadth by the skin of your teeth on the way to hell. And God said, I'll let them be my kids too. So as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It's no small thing. Let's bow our heads and pray.